morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Wonderful to be back at the home base, huh? It's good to be here with you, and I want to thank you for coming. Some of you know me. I planted this church back in 81 and was blessed to be able to serve here for 27 years. And in 2008, transitioned to Pastor Miles. And it's good to see the church growing and continuing to be in love with Jesus. Amen? Yeah. That's what it's about. Some of you know me, but some of you don't. And for those of you who don't, I'd like to introduce my fam to you. Pam. Wave, Pam. That's my wife. Back here in the middle with the TCU shirt on. Go Frogs. Okay. And my granddaughter, Kaylee, next to her. And my son, Jordan, next to her. All right. All right. And all of you, God bless you, Cross Connection. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit out of 1 Peter chapter 3. And you've got, I think, kind of an outline in your bulletin that you can fill in the blanks. But we're going to be talking about really 12 challenges to be a prepared witness and an equipped church. Now, we know that we're called as Christians to reach out, right? We're called to be a witness of the Lord and all that he's doing in our life. We get that. But to do that, we need to be equipped as well. And what you're doing here this morning is not just coming to church on Sunday, but you're getting equipped. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in your heart and your life that he wants to pour out through. This is not the end of the game getting saved. We're just at the start, right? I mean, what's done is done. God's grace be upon you this morning, and we're moving forward with what he wants to do from this point. So that's what we're going to be. I'm still serving the Lord with a ministry called Poimen Ministries. Poimen is a Greek word that means basically to shepherd. And it's a handful of Calvary Chapel pastors who have been in the trenches for a while and have turned their churches over and are now making ourselves available to other churches, to young pastors, to mentor them, to guys right in the middle of ministry to sometimes help assess what's going on in their ministries, and to help churches that are going through transitions. And sometimes a pastor retires, sometimes a pastor gets sick, sometimes a pastor messes up, and sometimes pastors go out to the mission field. So we have the opportunity to actually go in and take over the pastoring of the church while they find a new pastor. So we kind of help guide that process. I just got through doing that in Maricopa, Arizona. Their pastor went out to the UK, and we went on a whole pastor search and did all the interviews. It was a trip because I'd never done it before. I'd been through it, but I'd never done it. So it was a lot of fun, a lot of fun. And the church is doing well out there. Lord led us to a guy, Roger Thompson, who was pastoring down south. I mean, really down south in Alabama, Tennessee, somewhere back there. Anyway, can't remember, but they're doing well out there. We were just out there a couple of weeks ago, and it's really cool to see. So I'd like to just read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to get into it. Finally, verse 8, all of you be of one mind. All of you, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Father, we just pray right now and ask you, Lord, to just open our hearts afresh to what you want to say to us in your word. And Lord, might we continue to be growing in our love for you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The last 4 weeks, you guys have been coming for a while. Last 4 weeks, Miles has been taking you through kind of a series. Started off with the 10 resolutions on New Year's Day. And then the next Sunday, talked about life in connection with God, that we are made to live in communion with God and communion with one another. A couple of weeks ago, he talked about life in connection with one another And I enjoyed what he said. He said, we are the most disconnected, connected individuals of any time in human history. That was classic, because it's really true. And though we're so connected, isolation is on the rise. Social isolation is on the rise. He talked about how sin destroys connection, the connection that God wants to have with us and that we're to have with each other. Sin destroys that. But then Jesus destroyed sin, which enables the connection to happen. Very simple, but very true. And we need that so much. And wants to not only restore, but nurture the church body. Then last week he talked about life in connection with the world and talked about good old Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree and talked about being lost and that feeling of being lost and how that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And he gave five things in the outline last week. Jesus loves to retrieve that which was lost. If you're lost this morning, you don't know Jesus, you're not sure how you even got here, know this, the Lord wants to retrieve you. He wants to bring you back. He wants to bring you close to him. Secondly, we all came into this world terribly lost. Not one of us came into this world born again. We were born once, but we needed to be born again. And some of you got born again when you were young, some as teenagers and young adults, some as senior citizens. God is still calling, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've been through, he still wants you. Jesus sends the found to find others. I like that. Have you been found? Were you lost and found? Well, you don't just go, well, I'm going to put that on the shelf. That's cool. No, you're found for a purpose. And that purpose is to go and to share the good news. And then he asked the question, how do you connect the world to the life of Jesus? How do we do that with such a disconnected world? Well, we connect with the world through the Lord working out through us, compassion, charity, and evangelism. And Jesus empowers and equips us to reach the lost. You know, he talked in Acts 1:8 about how the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and he's going to make you my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. All of those were kind of threatening and alien for the disciples, if you think about it. Jerusalem is where they just killed their master. And then there's the Samaritans and their half-breeds. And the rest of the Judea were expecting Jesus to be the conquering Messiah. And then we got to deal with the Romans and the Greeks. You know, and these guys are just, what do we do? And the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them and brought to their very being and very fiber the words of Jesus. And they went out and the church was born. And we're still part of that. The Lord is still doing that. So kind of building on that, that's where I'd like to focus this morning. I'd like to talk about being a prepared witness and an equipped church. We're connected with God through and because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our relationship with Jesus that brings us close to God. That's given. How many of you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Not afraid to put it up. Now, if you have a relationship with him, you now have a mission to reflect what Jesus has done in your life. So the relationship brings us close to God, but our reflection of Jesus is what reaches the lost. And he decides to use people like us to reach the lost. I mean, he's God, right? He could have said, okay, all you, you're all saved. And then take everybody home to heaven right away, right after they get saved. Doesn't always work that way, does it? We got to deal with life. But we deal with it with a reflection of Jesus working through us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 20. He said, peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And as he's writing this letter, he's giving instruction on how believers should live in relationship to several different groups. And starting in chapter 2, he talked about them dealing with the Gentiles, ministering to the Gentiles. The early church was mostly all Jews. And they had an issue a cultural issue with Gentiles. Gentiles were the garbage of the earth. They were only good for fodder for the fires of hell. They really didn't care and didn't want to. And now the Lord starts saving Gentiles. So what do we do with that? And he gives counsel in that second chapter. He talks about our relationship to government. Interesting time in government, isn't it? To bosses, to wives, to husbands. Peter gives sound instruction that can help now heal any interpersonal problem you might have if you apply it to yourself. And so I'm thinking that the fruit of this study will be a heart and a life that'll joyfully reflect the love and the sacrifice of Jesus to a lost world. So we've got about a dozen things you got in your notes, about a dozen different things, and I want to try to go through them quickly in 30 minutes. Okay. All right, these teach us how to be like Jesus. It's the Lord's character in us. How to live a godly life, a life that's prepared and ready and able to give a defense, a life that is able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. And so here, in this section we're going to look at, we got a real cool framework for devotion, because you need to think about these things. Meditation, make sure you're being saturated with it, and then life application. Because all of the doctrine doesn't go anywhere if you don't have the duty part of it. You know, we learn these things not just to get big heads and be smart theologians, but to be representatives of Jesus Christ to a lost world. You got to have both. So the Holy Spirit here seems to be giving the church some executive orders. You know, I see Reince Priebus behind Donald Trump at his desk. He's got these stack of things, and he's bringing them out, and he's putting them down, and Donald's doing his big old signature of it. And as I was reading through these exhortations, that's what it seems like. This is the Holy Spirit executive orders. This is the way it needs to be. And if you're not doing this, you're out of sync with what God wants to be doing in your life. Now, we're not going to send any of our pastors home with you just to be sure that you're doing all of these things. But I'd urge you, make it a checklist. Make it like your vitamins, your nutrition, the things that you need, you know, to function throughout the day. When you get in trouble in a troubling situation, go back to these and look at them, because they'll help straighten your heart. So the first one, there's five challenges in the first verse. Finally, because of all that's already been said, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous. So the first challenge, number one, is be of one mind. All of you, servants, wives, husbands, be of one mind. And the word one mind, actually there's a Greek word for it, and I can't quite pronounce it correctly, but it's a call to harmony. It's where we get harmonious from, you know, and it implies that the chords, the notes are sweet, you know, and Emily and Casey, it was sweet. You'd know it if it wasn't, right? You hit a wrong note half a step higher and, ooh, what was that? Well, the Lord says, I want you guys as a church to be harmonious. I want you to be in tune. You're a family. So be of one mind. What mind is that? It's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. Let this attitude be guarding your heart. What would Jesus do? Seriously, we need to ask that, especially if you get ticked off or hurt by somebody. Well, what would Jesus do? Bless them with a brick? You know, smite them? Sometimes we think that way, right? I do. I got to repent. So be of one mind. I think that's clear. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Psalm 133. And in Romans, Paul said, Romans 15:5, now may the God of patience and comfort. You need patience and comfort this morning? Don't tell me to pray for patience, because God always answers that. Something's going to break. But we need that. It's a gift from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, which is starting the practical application of the position we have in 1, 2, and 3 in Christ, right off the bat, Paul says, and he exhorts us to walk harmoniously by demonstrating all lowliness and gentleness with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a 7-part sermon right there. There's so much in that. But this is the hard attitude that we're to have as ministers of the gospel. And I'm not just saying ordained ministers, but we're all ministers. Because the minister means servant. We're all serving. We're serving God and we're serving each other. So you need to ask the question, am I in harmony? Or is somebody just really bugging me? Please know that if somebody's really bugging you and you feel it, then the Holy Spirit's got your number. He's looking at you. Ah, so you're ticked off, huh? Well, let's talk about that. You can't get away with it. Once you draw close to the Lord, he's going to reveal those things. And if you don't know how to handle a sticky situation, make sure you're back close with the Lord. Make sure your heart is in that place where I have one mind. I want the mind of Christ. Here's what it looks like. So Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Challenge number 2, have compassion for one another. Have compassion. And it's a word, we get the word sympathy from the word that's used here for compassion. It literally means to suffer with. And it's demonstrated by Jesus in his life, Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion. We as his followers want that too. We need to be moved with compassion. Jesus was always moved by the needs of the people. So as we grow in connection with one another, we become more aware of and responsive to the needs of others. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. It's about one another. God's done this work in me. That's cool. That's great. But the way that work matures is by giving it out and sharing with others. So what are some needs you see within your own marriage, your family, within your circle of friends, within your church family, in the community you live in? This is what we're called to as believers. And we're called to love as brethren, which is the word philadelphos. And I missed one thing I want to go back to. When we talk about the needs of others, I think there's also an important thing that we open up ourselves to receive compassion and help and good counsel. Sometimes we're very proud and we're too afraid to ask. We're too afraid to make our needs known. And I'm talking about some of these needs of anger. Dealing with anger and bitterness and lack of forgiveness and immorality or whatever it might be. And we're afraid. We're afraid of opening up. We're afraid of telling anybody. The Lord is saying compassion is the fiber of our church. It's a fiber of who we are. So it goes both ways. Just saying, okay? You may need to open up. So love as brethren. Philadelphos, where we get Philadelphia. That's the word that's used there for brethren. We're to love that way, for loving as brethren. Now, there's agape love, but there's brotherly love as well. And I think brotherly love is the fruit of agape love. It's the action of it as it goes out. So Jesus is saying this to us. He said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, John 13. If you have love for one another, all people. So they're going to be looking at the church. Are you loving each other? Be loving one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. And I like what David Guzik said about this. He said, Jesus didn't command us to like our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are commanded to love them. And once we start loving them, we're going to start liking them. It's just a work of the Spirit. He wants us to be together. He wants us to be connected with one another. Challenge number four, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Basically, to be full of pity, not callous. This is the idea here. Pity sometimes gets a bad rap, but it's an important virtue that we are not calloused or indifferent to the needs around us. And we tend to be, in our culture, very nuclear, where we're just, it's me, myself, and I. You know, it's just me and my fam. You know, we don't talk to anybody else. This is us, just like in a little capsule. But the Lord wants to break that. The very essence of the Holy Spirit working in you is to break that and get you out of yourself and start helping others. To be a softie. You go, no way, man, I'm not going to be a softie. But think about who's writing this. Peter. You know, one of the rough, tough guys that Jesus called to be one of his disciples. And this guy, a fisherman, you know, seasoned, an old salt, if you will, of the Sea of Galilee, lived his life out there on the boat catching fish. And he comes to meet Jesus, and Jesus says, come follow me. And Peter follows him for 3 years, 3 years. And Peter always was the guy that stuck his foot in his mouth, right? He always had to say something because he was Peter. He was tough Peter. But after he denied the Lord, he was broken. And then Jesus came and he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You're not done, Peter. You've learned a lot. Now put it into practice. And he did. And so he is the one. Peter is saying to us, be tender-hearted towards one another. I love the Greek word for it, esplagnos. I don't know if I pronounce that right, any of you Greek scholars here, but I like the word the way it sounds. Esplagnos. And it basically means have strong bowels. For all of you who took your Metamucil today and your Miralax and... you know, have strong bowels. And you know where that comes from, because basically when you hurt or when you're stressed or whatever, where do you feel it usually? Oh, my stomach. Oh. It hits you right here. It's been that way since man was created. And that's the word that's used here, to be tenderhearted. The Lord wants you to be compassionate and to feel the needs around you deeply. So how can you guard from being just critical of everybody, of your family, of your church, of your community, of your government? I mean, it happens. We're a divided nation. Very strong opinions on both sides. And I am not at all assuming that every person who goes to church is a Republican and voted for Donald Trump. I'm not assuming that. But the fact is, regardless of the politics, we're called to be one body and we're called to have compassion for one another. Not to be hateful of one another just because of whose bumper sticker was on your car. Right? I hope you all agree, because I think that's really important. It's a testimony to the world. And we need that. Challenge number five, be courteous. Be courteous. To be friendly of mind. That's what the word means there. Another word, be polite. Just be polite. What a wonderful Christian virtue that is. Act kindly towards one another. Again, putting the needs of others above your own. So have you been rude to anybody? Have you been unfriendly? Have you been selfish in any of your relationships? Be courteous. Be tender-hearted. Have the mind of Christ. Paul Cedar, a commentator, said, the challenge is to treat others with the same courtesy and love that we would extend to a dear friend. And have you got dear friends? I hope you have a few. And it's a different, when you have a friend, there's a different level of communication, isn't there? And you do care about what's going on in their lives. Well, this is something that the believer, with the Spirit of God in him, with Jesus not wanting any to perish, but to everyone to have eternal life, he chooses earthen vessels like you and me. You sure you know what you're doing? You know, how many of you look in the mirror like that and go, you got to be kidding, Lord? But the Lord uses us. From all different walks, he uses us for his glory. So be courteous, be tenderhearted. Now, these first five action points should characterize any group of followers of Jesus. And I think they'll enable each one to serve effectively in the home, in the church, on the streets. But now we're going to look at wisdom in being prepared to handle rejection. And I don't know, you don't have to raise your hands on how many have been rejected, but I think rejection is almost part of humanity. Somebody's going to reject us. We're going to have to deal with it. So challenge number six, seek to bless those who speak evil of you. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So you've been blessed to be a blessing. God didn't just bless you to put it on your shelf at home. He's blessed you to bless somebody else. That has always been his way of working from the very beginning, even to Abraham. You know, he said the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. What did he say? You know, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And we've been born again by the blood of Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross in our place. We've been made alive by his Spirit to be a blessing, to reach out to our community and touch them with the love of Jesus Christ. So we're called to do. And I think the greatest challenge to our love for others comes when we are wronged, right? The natural man always wants to get even or justify himself. And if it means tearing others, even if it means tearing others down. So this challenge really has to deal with our inner attitudes. And again, I might remind you that if you get ticked off, if you get angry at somebody, if you just, you know, you can feel it just seething, then again, you know, you may as well just paint a big target on you, because the Lord is going to be working with you. And I've tried to learn that over the years, that when something happens that irks me, I just gotta zip it. And I go, wait a minute, why is that stirring me so much? Why am I getting so ticked off here? And it helps then to go back to the scriptures, to know that he will keep you in perfect, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. See, what is that? Isaiah 26:3 or Psalm 26:3. But I love that. Keep your mind fixed on him and his peace is going to work. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So I like what the New English Bible says here. It says, do not repay wrong with wrong or abuse with abuse. On the contrary, retaliate with blessing. I like that. Retaliate with blessing. And nothing throws a person more off, you know, who has done something to you that was not kind, and you turn around and do something kind for them. And they go, what? You just gave me a $25 Starbucks gift card, or you came and mowed my lawn, or you actually smiled at me, and you invited me and my wife out to dinner? That's weird. Because our world is sort of accustomed to, if somebody does something to you, you react and do something back. It's why we have wars. It's why countries fall apart. Because California wants to separate from the Union. Oy vey, God says, oy vey. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This isn't new to the Lord. It's not brain surgery here. I mean, it is kind of brain surgery, actually. You know, the Lord is rewiring us. So remember, we've been called to be a blessing to others, even our enemies. And our model for this has to be Jesus. And in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, because you might be the only one, the only Christian that has ever prayed for them. Now, I'm not saying wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I hope people spitefully use me today. you know, I don't think that's normal, but I think it's wise to be prepared. And if you are spitefully used, understand that's an open door. Maybe you can say something, maybe you can do something, but I guarantee in all cases you can pray, right? You can pray. And so that's wow, Lord, that's cool. You know, they insulted me and I get to add them to my prayer list. So important. So, seek to bless those who speak evil of you. Challenge number 7, which kind of builds on everything else. Guard your tongue from speaking evil. Guard your tongue. And Peter here is applying Psalm 34, verses 12 to 15. He's quoting it. Student of the word here. But correct words lead to blessing. Correct words lead to blessing. Choose wisely then the words you will use, grasshopper. Choose wisely. You will have a good life if you learn to respond correctly. Because frankly, a lot of us, we just react. The Lord wants us to be responders. And in a sense, be a first responder. What do first responders do? While everyone is running away, they're going to the problem. So be a first responder to render the first aid of blessing. Look for those opportunities. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up of others. You've heard parents say this to their kids. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Drives us nuts. And then they watch us ripping apart other people and... All right. That it may, but do what is good for the necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So, my beloved brethren, James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's, I think, a real key to happiness, to walking with joy in the Lord. A couple of more challenges. Challenge 8 and 9, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. 8 is turn from evil and do good. I like what the old theologian and pastor Spurgeon wrote 150 years ago. He said, set a distance between yourself and temptation. Be practical, active, energetic, and persevering in doing what is good. Set a distance. If you got something that's messing you up, set a distance. If you have a problem with alcohol, I would not recommend, you know, the local bars to be the place where you're going to be witnessing. Maybe 10 years later, but you might have to set a distance. Got a problem with pornography? You're going to have to set a distance and ask for help. Don't be so prideful that you can't ask for help. Whatever habit you might have, sometimes habits do that. They just grip you. And you know it's wrong, and you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you keep doing it. And then you're still too stinking proud to tell anybody because then everybody's going to know. And Miles is going to put it in the bulletin. Come on. So let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And the idea is that you're going to be actually seeking and going after these things. It's the outward action. It's a commitment of your heart and your mind to these things. And the idea of peace is not just preferring peace, but with zeal and care, promoting it. And peace is also a byproduct of commitment. You know, if you're committed to your spouse, there's peace. If you're committed to your job, there's peace. I mean, you might be intense, but if you go to work and go, I can't stand this job, I hate these people, blah, 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 it's going to be a rough day. But you have control. You have control of what reaction you're going to have, how you're going to deal with it, right? So, commitment to God is going to do the same thing. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all these challenges start. So are you at peace with God today? Do you know the Lord Jesus? You can't have the peace of God until you are at peace with God. And that's the invitation of the church. Get to know Jesus. Turn from your sin. Repent. Do a 180. Go the other way. And the Holy Spirit, as you open up your heart to Jesus, will equip you and strengthen you to walk in victory. It's a challenge. I got saved in 71. That's a lot of years ago. And I figured when I got saved, well, you know, 10 years from now, I'm going to be just cruising along, you know. Deal with this issue, deal with that issue, deal with that issue. I'm good. As soon as you say that, the Lord says, well, I want to continue to perfect you. And something will happen and bam, you just blow it. And you go, I thought I had that licked. This Christian stuff doesn't work. Not the right answer. Not the right response. But I've learned through tragedy, through trauma, through loss, that God is faithful. And he'll see you through those difficult seasons. And you may not see him while you're going through the difficult seasons, but he sees you. And I think that's what faith is. You know, it's holding on to the Lord and not letting go. So this is so important. Seek peace and pursue a challenge. Number 10, pray and be followers of good. How important is prayer? And you got to know that his ears are open for you to pray. He wants you to pray. He wants you to have that time of meditating in him and what he has done and what he has said. And as you do that as you're opening the word every day. And you're thinking about what the passage is saying and you're looking at God to do a work in your own heart, right? So, you know, the idea here is that his ears are open to you. And when, you got to ask, when do or will you set a time each day for prayer? Because prayer is a critical duty of every believer. And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, the scripture says. You know, unleash what God wants to do by going to him. I'm saying, Lord, fix this messed up heart. He goes, well, I already did, but you got to trust me. You know, he sanctified us through his blood on the cross. But then there's a process of sanctification as we walk with him. And he's always dealing with us. So let him. And you'll be a blessing to others as you do. Look at the effect of that kind of prayer in verse 13. And who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But, much like the wisdom of the Holy Spirit there, it's not just positive thinking. He puts a comma there and says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Again, Paul Cedar said, indeed, we are called to the marvelous ministry of retaliating with blessings. And as we do, we will be blessed by God, regardless of the response of the other persons. We're going to grow. So if you're in the midst of that, pray, and you're going to grow. And you might not get the immediate answer. The immediate answer isn't really what's important. The importance is the process. It's what's going on in you as you wrestle with that serious situation that you might be in. And you wrestle with it through the authority of God's word and the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the beautiful gifting of the Holy Spirit to enable you to be his witnesses, both in Escondido and North County and the rebellious state of California and around the world. Sorry. I've got to practice what I preach. So, number 11, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is linked to verse 14. So instead of terrifying yourself with the fear of men, be sure to set apart the Lord Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies in your heart. I serve the one true God, the God who created everything, and he knows what's going on here. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10:28. And Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. So a holy lifestyle is a light in a dark world. Am I letting my light shine? Lastly, challenge number 12, always be ready to give a defense. And there's three reasons why we share: hope, meekness, and fear. Hope, as a Christian, I ought to be expecting that I'm going to heaven one day, right? And I ought to be expecting that Jesus is working in my life and that he loves me. And as a Christian, this hope ought to be so strong that people are going to see it and ask me why I have it. And maybe they want to ask you, tell me of this hope that's in you. They'll probably look at you and go, what's wrong with you? Why are you different? Why aren't you freaking out here? Meekness. If I have true meekness, then I see God's hand in the things around me. So important. I don't question why God has put a person in front of me asking about Jesus. I accept it and I gently respond. We'll see what God does with it. And fear, finally, if I have the proper fear of God, if I realize that one day I'll know that it was worth all the difficulty, then I'll be bold and courageous in sharing my faith. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So how are you preparing this morning? And how are you making yourself ready? I'll tell you, you take these challenges to heart. Think about them. Think about how God wants to use you. Be prepared in your faith. And there's a great harvest of new souls waiting to be had. You and those around you will never be the same. Amen.